originate them. So my wife said they're good. I said, yeah, I didn't do it. Anyway, they are good, and that's why I brought them to you. I thought it might be of help to you as you think about it. And sometimes we get wrapped up in things that we forget that, you know, that these are true, that God, we're here by God's plan and purpose. He has purpose for us, and He has a destiny for us. Linda mentioned the fact that so often you read in a paper or an obituary that says he died unexpectedly. And no one dies unexpectedly. God has, I mean, it might be to us, but not to God, you know what I mean? And he does have a plan for us. So anyway, they're there. Now, I didn't get my little thing out here yet so I can start pointing at it. I got so wrapped up in everything else this morning that I forgot to do this. Let me get it out. Just take a second. We're finally in a new verse. We're in verse 15 this morning, and I'll flip that over. We're in verse 15 this morning. So, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, we'll get moving. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal that even unto you. This is an interesting verse. Paul is bringing this section to a close. Remember, he's talking about legalism beginning in verse 1 all the way down through verse 17. And so he's bringing that idea of legalism and how it impacted the Philippians to a close. He wants them to get themselves straightened out, and he's sort of concluding his remarks now in that particular section. Paul is not naive. You know, he's written this wonderful letter to the Philippians, but he's not naive enough to believe that everyone is going to listen to him and take to heart what he said. And when he says, if there be any other, if in anything you be otherwise minded, that if clause is a first-class condition, and he assumes that there will be those at the Philippian church who are thinking otherwise. There are always someone in the congregation that doesn't actually agree with you. They listen, but they don't understand it, or they're thinking something entirely different. So Paul is not naive in doing that. He's going to be sure that he mentions to them that he knows that there will be some that don't agree with him. The therefore, of course, brings it to a conclusion. Looks back over what he's already presented to the Philippians in verses 1-14. He has given us his personal testimony. Remember. He looked at his background earlier in this chapter, and he basically said this: all these things I had going for me before I was saved did not help me become a believer. It didn't save me. And furthermore, after he became a believer, he realizes that those things are not going to help him mature in the faith. And so he counted them all but dung or worthless in his life. They were just things that didn't... So it doesn't do you any good before you're saved. It doesn't do you any good after you're saved. I don't know how many people I have talked to over the years who tell me that they go to church and they do these things, all these good things, hoping that that's going to get them to heaven, and it isn't going to get them to heaven. And I've talked to Christians who say, well, you know, I've been a good Christian all my, you know, most of my life, and I go to church and I read my Bible and I do these things. All those things are good, but if they're done for the wrong motives, then they're worthless to us. And what Paul was, there's some good things about what Paul was. He was a strict interpreter of the Scriptures, and he understood these things. And but he thought that these things were his own righteousness. And it doesn't work that way. The law does not bring righteousness. So he's setting forth these things and telling us that now he's writing 30 years or so later. It didn't help him get saved. It didn't help him after he was saved. Now 30 years later, he realizes and has come to a conclusion that he has not yet apprehended that for which God had apprehended him, nor has he gained, nor has he been made perfect. But listen, the lack of attainment or the lack of coming to a place of maturity does not restrain Paul in any way, or does not deter Paul in any way. I ask myself the question, why do you think that Paul was kept on pressing on? If he hadn't reached that which God had called him for, nor had he been made perfect yet, why go on? 30 years he's been doing this, and these have been 30 hard years. I don't know if I have an answer, but will you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8 with me? I don't have this on the board, so you can just, or on the overhead, so you turn to Romans 5 and verse 8. And I'll read down through a couple of verses to you. But in Romans 5:8, this may be an answer, I don't know. But he said, to me it seems like it's a good answer. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. I don't know if you have an old King James. I think it says atonement there, but it really is a reconciliation. What happened in the past? God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, and much more now being saved. What's he going to being justified by his blood? How much was he going to do for us now? He's going to save us from the wrath to come. Man, if we know that and we agree with that, it ought to do something. And then there's joy in the Christian life. Listening to Ashley this morning, she has a lot of joy there. I mean, she's excited about what God is doing in her life. I hope that continues. And it ought to continue in our lives. So now he's coming to a conclusion, and he exhorts the Philippians, who are mature, first of all. That is, you remember, maturity is a relative thing. It's not absolute. You can have a child in first grade who's mature for that age. You can be in the Lord 1 year, and you can be mature for being in the Lord 1 year. You can be immature for being in the Lord 1 year. Or you can be in the Lord for 10 years and be mature 10 years. You're 10 years mature. Or you can be 10 years in the Lord and not be mature. You can still be a babe. What makes the difference? What makes... Let me ask you a question. What makes a child at 5 years old mature for his age? What's it? What he knows? Okay. Does that make him mature? How he behaves? All right. Isn't it using what you know? I mean, I've seen kids that are brilliant, young college kids, brilliant, but they're immature. They can't use what they know. They have no practical sense whatsoever, and what they know they can't put into use. I was talking with my son this week about something, and I said that the problem that we have today is that what is being taught is not practical for our kids, and they don't know how to use it, and they get all the theories, but they don't know how to put it into practice. I've told you that when I taught school, and this goes back in ancient times, but when I taught school, I had an eighth and ninth grade math class, general math class, and those kids come into my class, they could not add or subtract or multiply or divide. And I used flashcards for almost a full year with these kids so they'd learn their addition and subtraction. But I also put it into practice. And I showed them the importance of being able to use arithmetic. It wasn't important to them. Just general, simple things that you and I know. And so I made little problems up for them. You know, you got a job, you work 10 hours a week, and you made, back then it was $1 an hour maybe or something like that. And now you get, how much money would you get? You work 10 hours at $1 an hour. Now the government's going to take some money. And it's going to take out 1.5% for FICA or whatever it is for Social Security. And you get a state income tax of 1% off. How much money are you going to have left? Well, I don't know. Now you know how to multiply, divide, subtract. an ad. Let's do it. And so make it practical. And we need to be able, truth needs to be practical. And if you're going to grow, you not only need to know the truth, you need to use the truth. It's important for us to do that. As many as be perfect. Those who are relatively mature, he's addressing those who have grown spiritually, aren't able to digest the food now, they're able to eat. They have a desire to keep growing. Certainly he's not addressing those who think they've arrived or have nothing to learn. I know Christians like that. They know everything. They don't need to know anymore. The word perfect is teleos. I think I've given this to it. It means they're no longer babies or babes. They've grown up in the sense of Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. You see what it says back there? Philippians 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. That's a sign of a mature person who worships God in the spirit. And not only that, but he rejoices in Jesus Christ and has no confidence in the flesh. When you find a person like that, you know that they're mature, at least relatively speaking. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 with me, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, the first part of 14. Paul writes these words, again, I believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, so I'm using that. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, that is food, strong food belongs to those who are of full age. That word full age is the same word, teleos, that you have here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Same word. Who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you ever tell your child, you should know better than to do that? I mean, you do dumb things. I do dumb things. And I tell myself, you should know better than to do that. I'm still not. See, maturity is relative. Understand that? It's not always age. But you know things and you do things that are contrary to what you know. A mature person looks at the situation, he knows what he should do, and he does it. He looks at his life and he knows how he ought to live his life in light of the Scriptures, and he lives his life in light of the Scriptures. He's using the Scriptures in his life. He's walking by faith. That's a mature person. An immature person is one who has to be reminded over and over and over and over again. You know, when a child is growing up, you don't want him to drink the bleach under the sink. And you warn them and you tell them, or they do something. And you keep warning them, you keep warning them, you keep warning them. And hopefully they grow up that they're not going to, at the age of 10, go under the sink and get the bleach out and drink it. Maturity has to do with youth. We turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And then dropping down to verses 9 through 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes these words, "But we speak wisdom among the perfect." That word teleos is again, teleos is used again. Same word. "We speak wisdom among the perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that are entirely worthless, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now drop down to verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, or ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, that we have received. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Now the word freely given is really a verb form of the word charis. Charis is the word which we get our word grace from. I have that written down there. Charizomai means to grant a favor or to give freely. And God has given us freely. All right? He's given us freely. He's given us freely. Let me find it here. I'm looking for it. The things that He's given us. What has He given us? Well, He's given us the Scriptures. But, you know, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, where He says He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we'll go over to 2 Peter in just a few moments. But I want you to look at something else in this verse. First of all, you want to note that the word that's used here is not the word gnosko. Gnosko is experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge. Oida is knowledge in our minds, knowledge that we believe is not necessarily experienced. It implies a knowledge that is understood by faith. Let me give you an example. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were baptized into Christ, right? How do you know that? Did you experience anything? No. You don't. It's not experiential. You know it because the Word reveals it to you and you believe it. But it's not something that you experience in your life. There were things that happened to me at the moment of my salvation that I didn't know until years and years later. And so oida has the idea of an intellectual knowledge of it, but you don't feel anything with it. But gnosko is knowledge that you use immediately, things that you can understand immediately. Oida is not experiential knowledge. It's knowledge per se. It's a depth of knowledge. But we can't experience some things in the Scriptures. We can believe it by faith, but it's not in the experiential state. Now will you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me? 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied. The word through there is a little preposition en. I don't have it on the board, but you understand it means in. In the knowledge, the word knowledge there, you've heard me use it 1,000 times, is epinosis. It's full knowledge, knowledge that surpasses the normal level of knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. Through or in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord, according to the divine power has given to us. Given here means a gift. He's given us a gift. That, by the way, is a perfect passive participle. The perfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with a result that it remains with you. God gave you something at the moment of your salvation, and it remains with you the rest of your life. The passive voice indicates that you didn't really have anything to do with it. God was the one who did the giving. You were the one who was the receptacle of God's gift. He's given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us, that's an aorist participle, that call is completed, unto the glory and virtue through which He has given, that's the same word, again, we're using again, the word charizomai, He's given us, and this time it's a perfect act, passive indicative, but just remember the perfect tense always looks at something in the past that happened in the past with the results that remain. I have a scar on my nose, and it happened in the past, and it's still there. Matter of fact, I got a couple of them up there. But it's something that happened in the past. The results remain with you, and it's not going to go away. They're not expected. So when God gave us something, He gave us something in the past when we were saved, and they will continue with us the rest of our life. Whether you acknowledge them or not, they're with you. All right? When God gave you, the things that pertain to life and godliness, whether you understand them, whether you use them or not, it doesn't matter. They're with you. Just as when he blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, you have those, whether you experience them or not, whether you claim them to be yours or not. They are yours. They're God's gift to you. He's given them to you. He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that by these you might know, that's a purpose clause, that you might be, I'm sorry, that you might be, the word ginomai there, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. That word escaped is an aorist tense. Someone wrote me this week or this past week and asked me about the tribulation. Are we going through the tribulation? And how do I know that we're not going through the tribulation? We are not going through the tribulation. We have been delivered from the corruption that's to come. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. That's not our part. And the aorist tense shows that it's finality. It's over. It's done. And God delivered us, and we're never going to stand in that great tribulation to go through it. We're going to be taken out before the tribulation starts. And we're going to be in heaven. See, I believe that one of the greatest needs that the church has today, not this church necessarily, because I've taught it to you over and over and over and over again, but I think that most believers don't understand our position in Jesus Christ. See, that is a very technical term. When you see the word in Christ, you know that is unique for this dispensation. It began on the day of Pentecost, and those that were at Pentecost became a part of the body of Jesus Christ. They are in Christ. When Peter and the other apostles were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost waiting for the promise of the Father, and the promise came, they were placed in Jesus Christ. How were they placed in Jesus Christ? Who remembers? How did you get in Christ? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Good. No one said by faith or by believing. Now that's the initiative, but no one said, we were born again. Born again doesn't get you in Christ. Let me show you these real quick. I put them on the board again just as a constant reminder. How does a person get in Christ? Well, there are six distinct ministries of the Holy Spirit. The first is, and first and foremost, get that up there, is being born again. That's a unique ministry. You see, the Old Testament saints were born again. Abraham was born again. Isaac was born again. Jacob was born again. Daniel was born again. The Old Testament, all the Old Testament, you see, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Jesus told us that in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. So they were born again prior to the beginning of the church. You and I, in this dispensation, we are born again, but not only were we born again and we become a part of the family of God, but we are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes and takes up His residency in your body, and your body becomes His temple. Now, by the way, we'll look at, this is positional truth. These are not experiential. You're also sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee. That's the down payment that you're going to go to heaven. By the way, the sealing is shows us that the act has been completed. Our salvation is complete. When you write a letter and you put it in the envelope, what do? You put the address on the front, and then you do what? You put a stamp on it, but what else do? You seal it. And when you seal it, the transaction is complete. Usually, sometimes I forget to put something in. I have to open up the envelope and start all over. But once it's sealed, the transaction is completed. And the transaction of our salvation is completed. The third thing is that He gives spiritual gifts. The last is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what places you in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, Ephesians 1, 21 and 22 tells us that body is a church. And when you become a member of the church, you become a member of the body of Christ by virtue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unique ministry. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. The church did not exist until Acts chapter 2. It will not exist after the rapture. It only exists in this time period in which you and I live, which began on the day of Pentecost and will be completed at the rapture. All done. Now, in Christ is a very technical term. We're placed there by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I gave you these before, but you look at them very quickly. First of all these things that I mentioned, those six things that I just mentioned to you, they're all, none of them are experiential. In other words, there's no feelings that go along with them. Now, when you were saved, there may have been a feeling, but you did not understand that you were born again. There was nothing, you may have felt the relief of sin or some burden was lifted off of your shoulders and you were happy about that, but being born again has no experiential value whatsoever. It has nothing to do with it. Some people, when they're born again, are excited. Some people, when they're born again, is a so-so thing. But born again, none of these are experiential. And you only know them through the Word of God. It's the only way you can come to know them. Third, they're not progressive. It doesn't get any better. If you're in Christ, you're perfect in Christ. Absolutely perfect. Nothing needs to be changed. See, perfection means that it's not subject to change. Anything that needs change is not perfect. The third thing, where am I here? We talked about progressive. It doesn't change. It's not related to human merit, whether good or bad. If you do something bad, none of those gifts are going to be taken away from you. None of those gifts that God's given us, the blessings and the promises, they'll never be taken away from you. They are yours forever. If you do something good, it doesn't add to anything. Your position in Christ is absolutely perfect at the moment of your salvation. They are eternal in nature. They go beyond this world. They go beyond our time here of a 24-hour. They issue us into eternity. The last thing is they're all received at the moment of salvation. Y'all understand that? That's important. Any questions? I know I've covered these 1,000 times. I'll keep covering them. These ought to be instilled in your mind that these truths, the Spirit's ministry, are absolutely perfect in every respect. And they are done the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. It happens just like that. All right. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. The word mind there, phroneo, means to think or to mind, to have a mindset. It has that concept on it. It's a present active subjunctive, the present tense. Shows us that it's a continuing thing. The subjunctive mood is a mood of probability. Be thus minded. Sometimes it expresses the idea of joining in with someone in the same thought pattern, to think the same things. That's what he's talking about here. Thayer defines it like this in his concordance. He says, he gives a number of meanings. It means to have understanding. To think is to have understanding. It's to feel, it's to think, or to judge what one's opinion is, or to direct one's mind towards a thing, or to have a mindset. It's used 11 times. This word is found 11 times in Philippians. 11 times. It's translated to think in chapter 1, verse 7. It's translated mind or mind 8 times. By the way, when it says like-minded, this same word is used. In 4:10, you might want to turn over to 4:10. In 4:10, it's translated a little bit differently. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. You don't see it, you can't find it, at least in the King James. I'm not sure what they have in the others, but in 4:10 he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, of which ye have also mindful, but ye lacked opportunity." You see the word care there? That's the same word, proneo. And the word mindful is the same word. You were thinking about me. You were caring for me. It's found in 4:10. Did I tell you 4:10? Yeah, 4:10. It's used in that way. We mentioned it's a present tense. What Paul is asking them is to think the way he thinks. You who think the way I think, keep on doing it. Don't stop. Don't stop that way. How does Paul think? Anybody know? Perfect? Yeah. When he talked about the mind of Christ, remember when he talked about that earlier in chapter 2? When he talked about having the mind of Christ? "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," down in verse 5. That's the way Paul thought about it. That's the way he thought about life. And he had the mind of Christ. He wants these others to enjoy the same things that he enjoys in life. And the mind of Christ will bring great joy to your life. "This mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." The word "thus" is the word "tutos." It means this. And I've translated a couple of ways. Let me be thus minded doesn't mean a lot to us, but maybe it should be translated like this. "This let us keep on minding. This let us keep on minding." Or you could translate it, move the words around a little bit. "Let us keep on thinking this." Let us keep on thinking this. The same things that I've just told you. The things that we talked about earlier in this chapter. Let us keep on our mindset on those things, and you will continue to mature. You will continue to apprehend that which Christ has apprehended you for. The word "mind" there, I mentioned to you, is found. Let's see, find it again. 11 times in the book. Do you think that Paul, the emphasis on our minds is important? The way you think, do you think that's important? It certainly was to the Philippians. This is a familiar exhortation by Paul. Let me read you a couple of them. You just pay attention. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind." There's your word. See? Exhortation. We're standing together. Chapter 2, verse 2. "Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded." There's your word again. "Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." There it is. That's all in 2:2. In 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." In 3:16, he says, "Nevertheless, whereto you we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." 4:2, when he exhorts the two women at the church to be of the same mind in the Lord. 6 times in 4 chapters, he deals with how the Philippians ought to think. Now let me tell you, it's important how you think. Our thinking ought to be like Christ's thinking. "Let that mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Read over that section in Philippians chapter 2. It's how we ought to be thinking. Humility. Looking at what Christ has done for us. Do you think it was a problem at Philippi, the way they were thinking? I would think so. Remember when we started out, I told you that they were having a problem in the church? And Paul says, "Work out your own salvation," or your own problem, your own situation, "with fear and trembling." How do you overcome those difficulties? How do you overcome a difference in a congregation as there was at Philippi? one mind, one thinking, think the same things. See, it's still a problem in the church today. Divisions within a church, I hear them constantly. There are divisions within churches. There are churches that are split. Think the same things. Get on board. Have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, there won't be the problems that churches have. So what is he asking them to think about? Why aren't they thinking the same thing about? Well, he has expressed himself regarding his pressing on towards the goal. Do you think that way? Do you think of your life as pressing on towards the goal? Is that how you think? Are you stretching forth? Are you reaching for that final day? Are you looking for what Christ has for you? Are you looking for that which he's apprehended you for? Or doesn't it really matter? Are you maturing? Are you using what you're learning? These are all issues in this thing of how you think. Now, he's appealed to those who are thinking the same thing. And I told you there are others in the church at Philippi who were thinking maybe a little bit differently. And so he's going to address them in verse 15. And he says this to them in this verse. In the middle of that verse, he says, "And if anything ye be otherwise minded." Jumping one ahead here. I mentioned already to you that the if clause there is a first class condition. Paul is assuming that in the church at Philippi there are those who are not thinking the same way. Some of them may have thought that they're already mature. You know, there are always those who say, "Well, I don't need to go to church. I can learn. I mean, I've learned, and I can live my life without going to church." Or it's not important. I mean, I've got everything that God has given me, and I don't need any more. I've come to a place where I feel that I'm mature enough. Some may feel that their maturity is by the law. They're doing the right things. They're keeping their set of laws, whatever it might be. Some may be partly by Christ. They feel they've gotten there by Christ or by keeping the law. They're mature enough. They've reached the goal. They don't have to go any further. Paul isn't specific. The general thought is, if, and I know there are some who do not think the same way. And if you're thinking it that way, I want you to know that that is not right. The word "other" there is the word heteros, otherwise. By the way, that I have it minded here is the same word, present active indicative. Not important right at this point. But that word heteros means thinking in a different way. Thinking in a different way. If Paul meant to say the same kind of thinking, he would have used the word homos. Homos means the same thing, the same kind. So we get our word homosexuality or homogeneous groupings and, homogenized milk. There are a number of words that are derived from this. The same homogenized milk is milk that has the cream removed or most of the cream removed. Now, I want you to note something. Paul does not pressure them. See, you can't demand someone to be spiritual. You can't command someone to be perfect or to grow up, to be mature. You can't demand someone that they press towards the mark. As soon as you start pushing them, they're pushing back against you. I know that some of us want to change the thinking of a lot of people, in our friends and relatives. You can't push them. What does Paul say? If any be otherwise minded, what? God will reveal that to you, all right? See, that's God's work. That's God's work. I, as a pastor, can teach you the scriptures, but I can't make you believe them. I can't make you live by them. I want you to think the same way that I think. Not that I'm perfect in any stretch of the imagination in the way I think. But I want you to enjoy your life as much as I enjoy my Christian life. And so that's why I expound the scriptures to you, so that you understand that we ought to be like-minded. We ought to have the mind of Jesus Christ. If in otherwise you're minded in something else, I can't change your mind. So be it. Only God can change you. I can't change you. If you're willing to sit under, and I tell people this, and my time is up, I know, just one second. But I tell people that come to this church, you know, if you're coming here, and you may not understand everything I teach, but stick with it. Stick with it. It may come eventually. It probably will. I'm talking about things that most churches don't talk about, and so if you've walked into this church as a new person that hasn't been taught very deep things of God, you're going to be lost for a while. But fortunately, God will reveal the truth to you. And I'm always amazed at the people that God brings. Because the people that God brings usually are those who have some understanding or desire to learn the truth. It's not cold, you know what I mean? They're here because they want to be here. They're here because they want to learn. And they can seem to put it together much quicker. Now we have to stop there. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for our position in Jesus Christ. We thank you for our congregation that has the same mind. We think the same way. And Father, we don't reach what Christ was, that we don't have completely the mind of Christ, but we pursue it. We're learning day by day more and more of your work in our lives, and we thank you for it. We thank you for all that you've done for us, the gifts that you've given us, the great promises, the blessings that you bestowed upon us. They're all given freely. We didn't deserve them one bit. But Father, we praise you for what you've done. We praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to come and to give up his life for us. And Father, if that be true, then we ought to be willing to give our lives for him. So we thank you this morning for all that you've done and you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.